So today's assignment was assigned to me, and that kind of takes one of the difficult decisions of or portions of presenting a discourse. Choosing a subject is sometimes the most difficult thing. So having this assignment given to me was a blessing, and I've enjoyed looking into it. It's 1 Peter 2:5, and you can see it on the screen here. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, if you're looking for a title for this, for your notes, I've entitled it Living Stones. And we are going to take it along the lines of living stones. You know, some of the most impressive building projects around the world have been constructed in stone. And here we see a few of them: the Great Wall of China, the Great Pyramid of Giza, Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris before it burned in 2019, and the mountain fortress of Machu Picchu in South America are incredible building structures in stone. But none of them compare to the building structure of today's consideration called the Temple of God. And each one of us, if we are a son of God, are called by Peter living stones that in some mysterious way are quarried out from Satan's present evil world and set in place in this glorious church structure that's rising up. To put our thoughts into context today, we thought we would start with the words of Jesus. You know, what better way to begin than listening to what Jesus had to say? It was said of Jesus that no one spoke with such authority as this man. And on this occasion, he's in the final week of his life on earth. He's already entered Jerusalem. It's the week of Passover. An estimated 250,000 worshipers have come to the small city of Jerusalem, ready to sacrifice and take part in Passover. Jesus has already been celebrated as he rode on a donkey through the gates of Jerusalem as the coming king. The people are expecting a kingdom to come immediately with that triumphal entry. Jesus would bring in the kingdom of the Messiah, and so they call out, "Hosanna," not understanding what he is really there to do. It's at this time that his enemies, the religious leaders, confront him and begin to spar with him. He's now having open conflicts with them, and those conflicts will soon result in his own condemnation and death. And so he's answering his opponents for all to hear. And he's doing even more as he tells the parable of the wicked tenants. He traces the whole history of the Jews and their tendency to reject the messengers that God sends, and even worse, to not bring forth that harvest of righteousness that God intended in planting that vineyard. The details of this parable are familiar to us. There's a landowner who owns a vineyard, and he gives it everything it needs for a full harvest. He fully supplies it with everything needed. Then he rents it out to some tenant farmers and goes away on a distant journey. At the proper time, he sends messengers back to get his share of the harvest. But the wicked tenants seize the messengers, and they beat some of them, they kill some others, and stone still others. And he sends more messengers, and the tenants treat them the same way, and this goes on. Last of all, he sends his son, saying, "They'll respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they saw an opportunity to do the very thing they've been waiting for all along. They wanted to take control of the vineyard and keep it for themselves. They didn't want to submit to any authority. They want the full harvest for themselves. And so they seize the son, saying, "Here's the heir. Let's take him and kill him and take his inheritance, the vineyard." And so they take the son, they throw him out of the vineyard, and they kill him. Having concluded the parable, Jesus asks his critics a question. "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time. Having answered truthfully, Jesus condemns their response in Matthew 21, verses 42 and 43, which reads, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." You know, when Jesus spoke this parable, Peter must have been there among the crowd. He must have heard this parable, and I wonder what influence it might have had when he wrote these words in 1 Peter, the second chapter. You know, the verses 5 through 10, which the NIV titles "The Living Stone and a Chosen People," might have been in the back of his mind. For context for our scripture, we'd like to read verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 2. It says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And that's from the NIV, which we'll mainly be using in our thoughts today. Now, in selecting this theme scripture, I can imagine the Sacramento Brethren could have given the speaker maybe 4 or 5 hours to speak, because there's so much material here to consider. These are beautiful thoughts, and they can be delved into for hours and hours. But for time's sake, we're going to kind of trim them down and look at 5 points. The first point we'll look at is, who is the living stone? Who are the living stones? How are they built into a spiritual house? What is their purpose? And then when we're finished, we'll take some lessons and takeaways from our thoughts today. So let's begin with the first point. Who's the living stone? Well, Jesus is the living stone. Acts 4, 10 through 12 says, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And then this, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So this is the same words that Jesus had just spoken in the parable. And of course, the religious leaders should have known it, because it came from the 118th Psalm. So they should have known what was going on. So Jesus being the living stone, one of the things we notice about him being the living stone was he showed the way to life through trials. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 say, "So even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him." We've used the New Living Translation here because it relates to our theme text, referring to being built up into a holy priesthood. So Jesus being identified as the living stone, who are the living stones? Well, we have a link between the living stone and the living stones found in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20, which read, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." So we can see that Jesus, again, is identified here as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, and it refers to us, fellow citizens, as being associated with him, built upon him. And we have two scriptures that really give proof that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 say, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." And again in 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So having identified the living stone and the living stones, we'd like to turn to the question of how are the living stones built into a spiritual house? Recall in Matthew 21:42 and 43, Jesus said, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes." And in verse 43, he said, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." While Peter notices the stone feature of the transfer of God's kingdom from the Jews to the Gentiles, Jesus mentions both the stone and fruit bearing. You know, both Jesus and Paul spoke of bearing fruit as a requirement for becoming a disciple of Jesus. In John 15:8, we have Jesus' words, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And Paul in Galatians 5:22 and 23 describe what those fruits are. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." So while each member of the church will need to be individual fruit bearers to become part of the temple of God, Peter describes the same process differently. Peter describes the development of living stones more like the construction of Solomon's temple, a temple which was built of stone. Can you remember the last time you passed by a large construction site? It's a noisy place, banging hammers, rasping saws, blurring radios, rumbling truck engines. But the most fascinating aspect of Solomon's temple is that it rose in a peaceful, quiet environment. We read in 1 Kings 6:7, "In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built." And we have this description that I found that I really appreciate from Josephus. Josephus says, "Now the whole structure of the temple was made with great skill of polished stone, and those laid together so very harmoniously and smoothly that there appeared to the spectators no sign of any hammer or any other instrument of architecture, but as if without any use of them, the entire materials had naturally united themselves together, that the agreement of one part with another seemed rather to have been natural than to have arisen from the force of tools upon them." What a beautiful picture. This is what will happen when God completes his temple. Living stones will come out from all around the world, from different quarries. God needs gems, stones, and boulders of different shapes, sizes, materials, and colors to finish his beautiful house. Thus, God is calling people from all personality types, backgrounds, races, and strengths, so each can be the precious stone he needs in a specific place in the temple. And we see here a picture of one of the quarries in Jerusalem. And again, reading from 1 Kings 6:7, "In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used." So they were cut out from these quarries and shaped there before they were moved to the construction site. We know as each stone was cut from the quarry, it needed to be cut, shaped, and polished to fit perfectly into its place in the temple. Think of the manpower that this took. 1 Kings 5:15-18 says that Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 8,000 stone cutters in the hills, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workers. At the king's command, they removed from the quarry large blocks of high-grade stone to provide a foundation of dressed stone for the temple. The craftsmen of Solomon and Hiram and the workers from Byblos cut and prepared the temple, the timber and stones for the building of the temple. You know, blocks of stone are not hewed out of rock easily. You know, if these rocks could speak, they might probably complain bitterly about the harshness of the chisel and the saw. And as living stones, we too are required to endure hardships and sometimes setbacks. Suffering is part of the process of quarrying, sizing, polishing, and preparing us, the living stones, for our place in God's temple. In 1 Peter 5:10, Peter gives us some assurance that this process is necessary and will yield a profit for us. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Paul also says that this process is worthwhile. In Romans 12:1, we have this scripture we're very familiar with. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." We might say he was saying to offer your bodies as a living stone, which shall be prepared for a place in the temple of God. All this seems like a reasonable and proper course to take on, but what if we get overwhelmed by the cutting, the chiseling, the polishing? As we mentioned, the hammer and the chisel on the stone is a hard process. What if we get discouraged? What if we say, "I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I'm not strong enough"? Have those words and feelings ever crept into your Christian life? Well, if they do, don't get discouraged. Many valuable stones lose as much as 60% of their initial size and mass before they're considered finished as beautiful jewels. Malachi 3:17 says, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." And Romans 8:28 and 29 give us this reassurance. "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." You know, it says that God predestined this class, and he predestined this class to be conformed not to the world, but to the image of his son. And if we do get discouraged, here's the key to getting out of that rut. Remember that God will finish the work of preparing the stones. You know, in a parallel analogy, God likens himself to a potter and us to clay. The clay cannot make itself into a vessel of honor, but the master potter has the necessary skills. It's no different with stone in the temple. By itself, a freshly quarried block of marble will never end up like the polished marble masterpiece across the yard. Romans 9:21 says, "Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use?" And so we take assurance that we are in the hands of the master potter, the master artisan, the one who's directing this work of building this spiritual temple. So God is sure that he will finish this task, that he talks about it as already accomplished. Notice the past tense that Paul uses when speaking of this. In Romans 9:23, Paul says, "What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory?" Notice the past tense there. He prepared them in advance for glory. And Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Rescued, not future, but past. So what are the purpose of these living stones? You know, by being not just stones, but living stones, they can be priests as well. They not only comprise the temple itself, but they minister in it. The Apostle Paul speaks of Jesus becoming the high priest, the cornerstone, and the church as under priest, the living stones. So we can see the purpose of those stones are similar to those of the Aaronic priesthood set up by God in Israel. For the sake of time, we'll look at just four of the duties of this total priesthood. They offered sacrifices on the altar for sins. They resolved arguments between two parties. They taught God's law, and they blessed the people in the name of God. Let's take a look at these very quickly. Like the Aaronic priesthood, the living stones are to offer gifts and sacrifices for the people. While still in the quarry stage, they are to be sympathetic with them because they are subject to the same weaknesses and also have need for forgiveness of their own sins. In Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weaknesses. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was." And here's a point to remember, that us as living stones were called by God. A second point we mentioned is that they are resolving arguments between two parties. And really, this is developing the function of a mediator. And we have a couple of references, Deuteronomy 21:5 and Hebrews 5:2, which we'll read. Hebrews 5:2 says, "The high priest can deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray because he himself is also surrounded with weakness." So we have to remember that we're still in this quarry stage ourselves. We're still being chiseled and shaped and polished to be placed into this spiritual temple when the kingdom is about to be set up. Another thing that they do is that they teach the law. Leviticus 10:11 says, "And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." And we might say, when it applies to the living stones, that they might teach of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who have open ears. 2 Chronicles 15:3 also speak to this, saying, "For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." Notice again the word teaching priest. One of the things that the priest did was to teach the people the laws of God. Very important. And another thing that these living stones do is to bless the people in the name of God. A couple references that we won't read, Deuteronomy 10:8 and Deuteronomy 21:5, but we do want to read a passage that we're all familiar with. And this is a place where we see the priesthood, this holy priesthood, blessing the people in the name of God. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.'" Isn't that a beautiful verse? Beautiful that we have the ability as living stones to bless the people in the name of God. Finally, brethren, we offer a few takeaways on what the sacrifices we are to give in our role as living stones. From our scripture, again, we read, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." What are these spiritual sacrifices that we're to offer up? Well, we know that the living stones are not to offer up bloody sacrifices of lambs and bullocks, but spiritual sacrifices. And we mentioned four here that could be included. It could be the sacrifice of our own bodies, as mentioned in Romans 12:1. It could be a sacrifice as praise, mentioned in Hebrews 13:15. Or the sacrifice of help to fellow man, Hebrews 13:16. Or the sacrifice of our own death, 2 Timothy 4:6. I think the important part that Peter is impressing upon us here is all these sacrifices we offer up for others. You know, we don't do this for ourselves. We do this for the glory of God and for those who he wishes to bless. Finally, brethren, we offer a few lessons and takeaways from this theme scripture. Jesus is the cornerstone. Conform yourself to him. That's pretty straightforward. Remember that the cutting, chiseling, and polishing process may seem too difficult to bear at times. It isn't. God will finish the work for each one of his living stones. Be assured of that. God has spoken in the past tense that we will be fit for his spiritual temple, showing that he has confidence in all these promises and directions towards these living stones. The living stones in the completed spiritual house of God will bless all the families of the earth in the millennial age. And finally, remember, we are living stones, so we should live accordingly. So, brethren, as we close, we are going to read Revelation 20, verse 4. We're going to read a little bit different than what it shows on the screen here. "They," the living stones, "came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Brethren, may the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts, and in that we say, amen.